to God, and that's what it's all about. We're not here to hear what culture wants us to be. We're not here to please the world. We're here to know our God. We're here to lift one another up. We're here to commune, as Joe was talking about, with our Lord. And this is what it's all about. May our understanding always be true and focused when it comes to why we are here today. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Maybe you don't know what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. We'd love to sit down with you and think about the Word of God and what God would like you to understand about yourself and about who He is as God and your existence. I'd like for us to think about Psalm 22 today. This is one of the most messianic psalms that we have in all of Scripture. Several things out of this passage, of course, are lifted and applied to Jesus Christ and His suffering, specifically around His crucifixion. We have Jesus set forth in prophecy very strongly in this chapter, and it's a very, very beautiful psalm. That's a very powerful psalm. And I don't want to dismiss its power today. What I would like for us to do is to really not look at it as the messianic psalm today, but to go in view of the idea of what the writer was saying as far as his own life was concerned. Because we realize that in so many prophecies that there is that which is being written, and then God lifted some things to apply to His Son very purposefully. But yet there is the original intent that is there, and there is the thoughts of the writer. And we, as we read Psalm 22, we read about somebody who is in tremendous pain, and tremendous suffering, and tremendous fear. And he struggles. Like many Christians, he struggles. He struggles with his faith. He struggles with what God should be doing in view of the difficulties that he is facing. But as we see in so many Psalms, we have the direction, the redirection of thinking at the end of the Psalm or somewhere in the Psalm regarding how I should be thinking in view of the troubles. I've had a bad attitude here, but here is the way that I should be thinking about the suffering that I am going through. So this morning we're going to look at these three points, which really are the outline points of Psalm 22. Troubles with God, troubles with others, and the decision of trust that has to be made. And the first thing I would like for us to do is to look to the central point of the text and bring that point out first. Because we have the presentation here of David's trouble with other people. Here's his big problem. Maybe we'd say it's not his big problem. Maybe his problem he's dealing with God is the big one. But here is the source of pain that he has in his life. The source of pain that he has is what other people are doing to him. And I'm going to ask, hey guys, what if you have this open? In fact, don't open. Let's see, Jackson, could you read for us verses 12 through 18? And could you bring out, you know, these points in your reading about the suffering that he's going through? I appreciate that.
Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls, Bashan, have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging, roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a pot shred, and my tongue clings to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me, look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
All right. Thank you. We obviously see the direction here of the Messiah, correct? If you're aware of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the prophecies of Jesus, you immediately are taken to his crucifixion scene. But here we have the writer setting forth the difficulties that he's facing in his life. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan. Now, this was an area that was east of the Jordan, a little bit north. It was known for being a very, very fertile area. If you wanted your livestock really fattened, a really fat livestock, you wanted to purchase such, that's where you went. They really had very fertile soil, and that, of course, made a difference in a lot of ways. He says, now many bulls, they are strong bulls, and they encircle me, and they gape at me with their mouths. And you can imagine, you know, a bull looking at you. You know, if you've got the attention of a bull, You're somewhere where a bull can come and be close to you, and he's focused upon you, and he's got his mouth open, you know, looking at you. You get the picture here. And so he is speaking of the pain. He's speaking of the enemies that he has. He's speaking about the effect here that my tongue clings to my jaws. You brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. And here are all these things, the psalmist says, that I am facing. And these are very unjust things. They're very unjust things. Why all the bulls? Why all the enemies? You know, why all those that hate me? Why all those that want to hurt me? We realize, of course, that David understood, as many do, as most do, that life here is to really face injustice. If you're going to live on the face of this earth, you're going to face a lot of unjust, unfair things. That's a part of our existence. And you might be 12 or 13, you've already experienced it. It doesn't take long. It doesn't take, you're a 2-year-old, you know, you look at a 2-year-old, and you realize even a 2-year-old faces some injustice as that other 2-year-old yanks his toy away from him, you know, takes his food away from him, you know, screams in his ear, you know, whatever that 2-year-olds do. We get introduced very early to the idea of this being a very unjust or unfair world where people will do things to us and victimize us. And we're kind of left as to what we're going to do. We know that this is throughout the Bible. We know Genesis 1 through 4. Here are Adam and Eve. And we have the injustice of Satan coming against Adam and Eve. We have Cain who kills his brother. We have Lamech who is a murderer. And then we're introduced very early to this place. You know, it's not a really great place from the standpoint of justice. A lot of unfairness. And we travel through the scriptures, of course, and then we all come all the way to the book of Revelation at the end. And what's Revelation all about? It's all about the injustice and unfairness of what the enemy is doing against the people of God. Wherein God says, I will bring down your enemy because I'm not going to let anybody hurt you without a punishment. But yet we have the idea of the unfairness. It's everywhere as we look in the scripture. Much of the scripture, of course, is a strengthening of us in the difficulties that we are facing in this life. Number one, because of our sins. And number two, because of the victimization of others upon us in our lives. And even Jesus himself, and you remember why he was killed? It was in God's plan to use the injustice of man, to use how unfair he was to have his son slaughtered as a lamb. And thus in Acts 2 and verse 23, he mentions as he is convicting the Jews on that day of killing the Christ, you did by the hands of lawless men crucify and slay this Jesus. Well, we all slayed him, didn't we, as humans? We all have been unfair and unjust to God, to Jesus, but that's what brought him to death. God used it. It's everywhere. And we don't get away from it. Again, the 2-year-old, you know, you just can't get away from being unfair. You get in your car and you drive the store and what does someone do? You know, they pull in front of you. They stop too soon. Someone puts on their brakes and makes a turn when you weren't expecting it. You know, someone drives through an intersection not looking or because they're doing this and they T-bone you. You know, I mean, these things happen. What are all those things? They're not fair, right? There are things where you're just minding your own business and somebody victimizes you in some way or another, but we have this everywhere. It's on the job. You know what it's like to be victimized. You know what it's like for people to cheat. You know what it's like for people to use you or to use others and you become the victim. You've seen others become victims. You've seen it in school. If you're a first grader or a 10th grader, it doesn't matter where you are. You have seen kids very unfair to each other. You've seen teachers unfair to you. How many here have ever had your teachers unfair to you? Unjust. You know, those are very strong memories, aren't they? That never go away. They stick with you the rest of your life. But, you know, how applicable it is that the people that we trust in this life sometimes are those that let us down and those that treat us with this great unfairness and with a sense of injustice. And so we get married, and so we think, you know, here is where I can truly trust, and everything is going to be good, right? Nothing will ever go wrong in my marriage. Well, the truth is, two sinful people come together trying to mesh, and that's a difficult thing to do. And what happens in that is that very often that there's a lot of unfairness that happens because we're selfish people. We're presenting our will against another. We're trying to control each other. We're very selfish in what we do. And so here we are with our family, with our children, with our parents, with distant relatives. Sometimes family reunions are the biggest scenes of things that are unfair that have ever happened, you know, besides the slaughter of mankind, you know, through war. We see it in our friends, and of course our government can oppress us. We realize that, you know, we live in the great, you know, America, yet we realize that many things are unfair if there is nothing else besides the view that the corporate sometimes has to take precedence over the individual. Even that has its own sense of unfairness, let alone anything else. So we have this trouble with others, and this is where the psalmist is coming from. I've got all of these troubles, and they are big troubles. Man, I'm even wondering if I'm going to live out of this. People are waiting to just chew me up. And he's feeling all this tremendous hurt, all this injury, all this pain. When he says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, we get the idea? This has crushed me. I've lost my energy to live. I don't feel like getting up in the morning. I don't feel like going forward. My strength, it's just all dried up. And there's trouble. And as I said, we all know this very, very well. And maybe we know it on a very daily basis. Maybe fresh incidents, or maybe something we deal from many years ago, decades ago, even from childhood, that lives within us, that continues to bring us a great sense of injury and pain. This is a reality, isn't it? The psalmist understood, you know, I've got a lot of troubles. This is very clear and very obvious. But there's something surprising in this text. And that is that rather than just seeing obvious faith in God and trust in God, we see that he acts like a human and kind of exposes what we even think sometimes. That is that he felt some trouble with God in view of his troubles with others. You know? Let's see here. Andrew, could you read that for us, verses 1 through 10? Can you see it? Yeah.
My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the word of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I have no silence. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel, for our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you, and you were delivered. They trusted in you, and were not ashamed. But I came a worm, and no man, the approach of man, and despised by the people, all those who see me ridicule me. They shout out with it, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You make me trust walk on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God.
All right, thank you. I think that we can feel a frustration in this writer, correct? You feel the frustration of David? And it's built upon this, I've trusted you, but I feel that you're not there for me. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and the words of my groaning? You know, when you hear the words forsaken, it's as if, you know, his pain is speaking loudly and he's got this feeling that I shouldn't be suffering. You've forsaken me. You should be here getting me out of this suffering. I shouldn't be suffering. Isn't that kind of our view? We shouldn't suffer. You know, we should have, you know, the good life, which really the top definitions of a good life is without suffering. And he has this as a bottom line that he needs to be delivered from his suffering. Well, that makes sense, of course. But the second thing is, God, you know that I trust. I've trusted you to be there for me. Where are you? You've forsaken me. You're so far away from me. Bottom line, of course, is God is not giving him what he thinks God should give him. So he thinks God is far away. That is the way that we think, isn't it? It really is a trust issue here, and it's interesting how upside down David's view of trust is at this moment. I have trusted you. Why are you allowing me to stay here? In essence, David is really not providing a full trust in his God for the whole situation that he is in. Do you understand that? See that? But how easy it is for us to, in our pain, to bring a misjudgment of God into view. You know, we don't really understand God's purposes, God's ways in strengthening us and making us. And so it's very easy for us to judge him when the problem is my own lack of trust in my God. My God, where are you right now? Have you ever said that to yourself? Maybe you didn't mouth these exact words. But maybe you were hurting and you wondered in the back of your mind, you know, I've prayed about this many times, but I don't see any changes. You ever done that? Have you ever had, you know, a little bit of a foundation? Why isn't God responding to this? You know, is he really paying attention? Is he really aware of this? God, I've trusted you. And you know, there's kind of a shift of blame to God. Why are you allowing this to go on? And we look at this trouble that the psalmist is facing, and I think that we really honestly will admit for most of us that that is my view sometimes too. In all of my pain, look, God, I'm trusting in you. I really have an expectation for you to get out of me, get me out of this situation because I trust you so much. And when God doesn't respond exactly the way we want him to respond, then we kind of question our trust towards him. And we don't have the proper trust. Maybe we should question what's going on with our trust. But we don't really have the correct, proper trust. Well, let's think about the third passage right here. Matthew, are you ready to read here? As we look at Psalm 22, we're going to actually read Psalm 22, 19 through 31. So a good lengthy reading right here. Okay, that's good, Matthew. We'll come back to that passage in just a moment. Verse 27. Thank you. What we see here is, as we said, so often in the Psalms, we see the psalmist talking about all his problems, and then we see the shift. It's the big shift. It's like he has allowed himself now to back off, look at his circumstances, and choose the right way of thinking. And that's what he is doing here, I believe. He is coming to realize, you know, maybe my trust hasn't been as strong as it should be in the Lord. Maybe I based on my trust on what I expect God to do, thinking he would do that. When he didn't do it, you know, it kind of unraveled me. No matter what, he now turns his attention to, you know, here's the way that we should be thinking when life is just really hard. When I've been injured, When others have treated me maliciously, when others have victimized me, isolated me, purposefully tried to harm me, here's how we should think. Look at verse 19. O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. You know, We have him in the first verse saying, "Oh God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But now here is his continuing in prayer, in the confidence that his God will answer him. "Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me." We see a different tone, don't we, than we do earlier in the psalm. And we see a growing of confidence, which can happen when we just sit back, look at our circumstances, and make a decision as to what we are going to be, what my faith is going to be in this life and towards my God. David had turned himself back to a confident supplication to put this into the hands of God. And notice he says, "You have answered me. You have answered me." Notice he doesn't say, you have heard me. "You have answered me. Now, I'm praying for deliverance, but you have answered me." And he had answered him with a yes as far as deliverance is concerned from his life, right? Being killed. Perhaps not delivered him away from his harsh things that he had been facing, many of the other harsh things that he had faced. But yet, he has this confidence that God has answered him. Do we have that confidence? When you're praying for God to lift something, to lift you out of the suffering that you're having, get you away from that, you know, do you have that real supreme confidence that God does answer you even if you're continuing in the suffering? See, we tend to say, "God doesn't answer me if he doesn't give me a yes," right? "He didn't take me out of the suffering, so he didn't answer me." The truth is, God always answers us. What is that? Proverbs 15:29. The Lord hears the prayers of the what? Of the righteous. He hears the prayers of the righteous. He hears us. He answers the prayers of the righteous. What does that mean then? If things are not going our way, what we think is our way, if things are full of pressure for us and full of difficulty, is God really giving us an answer as far as our prayers are concerned? The answer is yes. Because God's answer might truly be no. The answer is no. "I'm going to let you have this stuff." We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But maybe in the bigger picture of God as parent, as father, maybe it is fine with God and purposed in God for you to be able to suffer through this. "Lord, please release me from all of this trouble. Take this trouble away from me." No. At least not now. But here's the psalmist that has come to this conclusion. At one point, "Why have you forsaken me?" he says. And at another point, he says, "You have answered me." You know, in our troubles and trials, we do have to back up and realize God is aware, right? God sees. As he says later, he does not abhor the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him. Yes, God is aware of every ounce of pain that you have. All of your hurt, all of your rejection, all of your isolation, all your physical pain, all your emotional pain. God is aware of those things, right? We have to realize that he is aware and that God is operating in his wisdom towards us. We love it when we are able to leave the pain behind. We really don't like it when we have to stay in the pain, but you know, here's another way to think. We need to have an appreciation of what suffering does for us. We'll come back to that in 2 Corinthians 12. And so here is, you know, God answering us. And here he says, "I will praise and declare you." His mind is on God. It's so easy to become so self-absorbed in our emotional pain, our physical pain, of course, that all we think about, you know, is self. We are the, you know, right there in the concentric middle of all things. Everything revolves around me. But he says, "Now, I've stopped and I've thought about this. I will praise you." You mean in view of all the troubles that are still going on in my life and the fact that I don't get exactly what you're doing? Yeah. "I will still exalt you and and praise you. And here we see this God-directed thought that in all of our difficulties, you know, what are we doing here in this life? We're just getting through anyway, right? We're getting through this thing. What is our very purpose in this life? Satan would love us to start thinking only about ourselves. Suffering can do different things to serve Satan and to serve, or to serve God. Satan would love for suffering to make us think only about ourselves, and God would like for suffering to serve the purpose of getting your mind off yourself and your focus on your Lord, where all of your hopes and goals and future ambitions truly are tied up with. I will praise and declare you. He does not abhor the afflicted, as we said, as we see, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. And what will I do? He says, he continues, verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. And again, it is not the self-absorption that we're reading about here in David. But we're reading about, even in the midst of his pain, about wanting to set his face out to serve others. Do we see that? The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Do you know what that means? What's he going to do with the poor? In all of my suffering, I want to take my eyes and put them on other people. I want to help the poor. They shall be satisfied. And I will serve. One of the greatest things we can do in all of our pain, and you know, especially if we're looking at emotional pain, is to start to set our minds on other people. And for us to be aware of other people's troubles, what we can do to try to serve them, that serves us in so many different ways. It is such a godly thing to get our minds off of our own pain to think about others. What was God going through when his son was on the cross? We talked about that one time. Remember that? Probably not. I hardly remember some of the points. Well, that was a painful thing. But yet thinking about others was what God did in the midst of all of his pain. And it's what Jesus did when he was on the cross. I will serve. I will think about others. I will serve my God. I will serve others to whatever extent that I can. And what a glorious blessing it is for us to take our minds and our hearts and direct that outward into the lives of others when I am facing these difficulties. There's something godly about that, right? It does take a lot of strength, doesn't it? It does take backing away third person from your difficulties, or second person, and saying, you know, I just want to have a bigger view of this than what I have had recently. Then we come to verse 27 and following, and you could read Matthew 27 through 31 for us, still continuing the same point.
All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families and the nations shall worship him, for the kingdom of the Lord, and he rules over all the nations. All the prophets on the earth shall eat and worship him. All those who bear down to the dust shall bow before him, even those who a posterity shall serve. It will be recounted of all of the Lord to the next generation. They will come to him and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born. That he has done.
Okay, thank you, Matthew. And this kind of generally sets into place the things we've just noticed under this point. We know this, of course, as messianic material, the things that would happen, you know, in the time of Christ when he came. Here's the righteous one, and he would serve the people, and generations would tell about him, and here is his kingdom, and he rules over the nations. But as we look from the psalmist's view, it is his eyes going now upon the things of God. Very different from what we have in the early text, the other text of Psalm 22. Now his eyes have been put upon the kingdom. Putting his eyes upon the kingdom, that will change a lot of things, right? For this individual, for anybody, whatever you're facing in your life, the pain, the emotional pain, the isolation, the hurt that others have brought upon you, the victimization that others have brought upon you, setting your eyes upon the things of the Lord, upon that great transcending kingdom of all, and upon the lordship of who the Lord truly is. These are huge things in getting our minds off of ourselves. And we know Joe's story, and we know the difficulties that he has had, but we have seen through all these difficulties of the last years, someone who put his mind on the kingdom of God. How important is that in getting through every day of your difficulty? This is huge, isn't it? And for David, it was, I will set the Lord and his kingdom as larger than my troubles. There is where I'm going. There is that which transcends existence. And may I live always in view of the focus of the greater kingdom of the Lord and not be carried away by the hurt of the moment. Now, it's easy to talk about this, and it's hard to practice it, isn't it? But yet, this is the great reality for every one of us. We can make a decision for trust. It's very important that we understand this. Trust, as we have been getting at, is not just about thinking God's going to do something that I want him to do, and then he's going to do it, and I trust him to do that. Trust is bigger than that, and it's to say, I trust him to always do the things that a wise father will do for me, telling me yes and telling me no. Okay? And that means sometimes he's going to allow things to be in my life that I really don't want in my life. Somebody who's been victimized at age 8 years old or 10 years old or younger lives with that for the rest of their lives. And a lot of that's not going to disappear, perhaps. There can be strengthening in the Lord, but there's something that all pain can do, and that is to teach us about being more like God. The hurt that I face can teach me patience. It can teach me a much greater endurance. It can teach me compassion. When you have hurt enough, it can open the door to your compassion about what others are facing in their lives and maybe facing the same thing that you are facing. Having these things in our lives can strengthen us. And we realize that at the bottom line, suffering is one of the greatest tools to strength that there is, correct? Cordy, where's Cordy? First day of cross country, you haven't run in 3 months. What is it you have to go through to get to final form to run cross country? A lot of pain, a lot of hurt, right? And so you run the first day and your lungs are killing you and your legs are killing you. And you say, oh, this really, really hurts. But you get to the second day and you go out and you run and you know what you say? Oh, my lungs are killing me. This really, really hurts. You know, you get the third day and you're, you know, but after a few days, the hurt starts to go away. Your run improves. And the same thing is true with our spirituality. Suffering is one of the greatest tools for our strength before God and for our focus upon God. That's why in some ways, nothing replaces suffering in bringing you what you need to be before your God. And that's to say, if I'm in this point of suffering, maybe I should trust that my God knows what I'm going through, number one. And then number two, if it is continuing to be there and I can't change it, and he's allowing it to be there, then maybe this is something that he sees that can be very advantageous to me. Maybe I can take these circumstances and maybe I can grow to handle the circumstances so that they don't hurt like they used to. Or I can take these circumstances and grow my character in a lot of different ways. Right? Because isn't that the goal of every one of us? Colossians 3 verses 9, 10, 11. To be remade after the image of him who created us. He learned many things by suffering in this life. We are told. We learn many things by suffering. And Paul's life, of course, we can kind of wrap up things with this great passage. Paul's life teaches us a lot of things. Remember when he became a Christian, was becoming a Christian? God told Ananias to go teach this guy named Saul. I will teach him how many things he must, what? For the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to teach him how many things he must suffer for the kingdom of heaven. You know what? We might think of that as harsh. But actually, what was one of the greatest foundations for Saul, then Paul, becoming the great man that he was and the great leader in spirituality, what was it that was that stepping stone? I will let suffering be in his life. And that will truly be one of the keys to his greatness. And I like verse 9 when he talks about this thorn in the flesh. Remember that God had given him an opportunity to see the third heaven. And God, you know, not wanting to let Paul live in pride and arrogance above others, gave him a thorn in the flesh. A messenger of Satan, verse 7, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. At this point, we might go back to Psalm 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? The thorn is still there. But Paul was open. He said to me, my grace, this is God talking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That word weakness there is the idea of being feeble, okay? The difficulties that we face. My strength is made complete in your feebleness, in your pain and your suffering. And then Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. That's different, isn't it? I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How upside down is that? You know, how far out of human thinking is that? Yeah. Lord, give us all enough suffering to make us strong in your way. And will I be one blessed to suffer to a strong degree until the end of my life? Whew, this really hurts, Lord. Whatever the suffering, strengthen me. Because I know that this is the growth that I need in my life. So we make a decision for trust, don't we? See, it comes back to trust. I don't like what I'm facing, but I trust him. And I guess this stuff that I'm going through, maybe it's good for me. Maybe I would not be where I am now if I had not gone through the suffering that I had in my life. Retrospect, thank you, Lord, for the suffering that brought me to the point that I am now. Of course, in the future, now, Lord, you can remove all suffering from me. I don't need any more. Wait a minute. It got me here, right? To a stronger point of faith. Wherever your suffering and hurts are, he can build you. Maybe you need those the rest of your life. Maybe we need to trust God that he will look upon us as his children and teach us what we need to know to be strong, faithful in this life. Well, life hurts. It's full of hard stuff. And sometimes we even wonder, how can we go forward? You know, it just hurts so much. But crisis is an opportunity for us to examine our faith. And when we examine our faith, to choose trust. Remember, the trust is the second ingredient of faith? Faith without trust is no faith whatsoever. It's an opportunity to look and say, I need to trust him in all things. And I need to have a different view of the things that hurt me. I'm not saying God caused all the hurt. Evil things by the sinfulness of others come my way and hit me. But one thing I know is I can trust my God through those things, and God can strengthen me and make me. For all of us who hurt in this life, it's a human thing. God knows and God loves us. Let's remember that. God's arms are around you when you're hurting. We when you feel that you're far away and God is far away, God's arms are actually around you. If you're walking in Him and you're right with your God, His arms are around you. And He's dealing with you as a child in your life. And you need to know He answers your supplications. You need to know He's a loving Father that sometimes says, no, my son. No, my daughter. It's not going to be. You need this more than you know. And don't let it be. We need to choose to trust Him in all these things. Cast our burdens upon Him. Or what is that? 1 Peter 5, 6 through 8. For what? He cares for you. You're His child. So, Psalm 22. Very powerful. A suffering individual dealing with that suffering, struggling with that, and struggling with his God and his trust issues with his God, but making a decision about how he needed to think about his God. And what a platform of life that can become for us. Maybe you've been suffering so much lately that you are down, discouraged, depressed, despondent. Maybe it's affected your faith. Satan wants your suffering to affect you negatively and to destroy you. I hope that you'll think about where you are. I hope you think about the hope and the brightness and the beauties that your God offers by faith and trust in Him. Maybe you need to kind of start over. You know, it's a perfect time just to come before your brother and say, you know, I need to kickstart my faith once again and just, I need to do this thing. I see the important things. I trust my God. I'm going to go forward in that trust. Maybe you're someone who's never even began that trust yet. Maybe you need to do today. Let your faith move you forward to be baptized into Jesus. All things are ready. Water is here. Well, no matter what, you better move into faith and trust and commitment to your Lord. This is life here, and it is life eternal. Why not obey the Lord right now as together we stand and as we sing?